You're listening to the Hub City Church podcast. To learn more about Hub City Church, including our gathering times, you can check out our website at albanyhubcity.com.
Morning. So, Palm Sunday. What happened was Jesus heads to Jerusalem for a week-long celebration of the Passover, starting today and ending on Saturday, actually. But that gets changed up a little bit with some things that occur during this week. The Passover is to commemorate that time when this miracle in Egypt freed the Jewish people from Egyptian oppression and slavery. That's why Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. But there's some trepidation, at least on the part of the disciples, because they remember that, it wasn't all that long ago. It was back in, the Festival of Lights, which we call Hanukkah, that they were in Jerusalem, and Jesus was preaching in the temple, and the crowd reacted by trying to stone him to death. Disciples remembered that. And they said to him, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" You know, Jesus was undeterred by their pleas. But the disciple Thomas wrapped up what I think everybody else was thinking, but only he said. He has that tendency to say things. He said, "Well, okay, let's all go and we'll die with him." That's the context for this entry into Jerusalem. The circumstances under which Jesus entered into the city of what we now call Palm Sunday, he alone knowing that his entry would be both triumphal and tragic. As we walk now through the event of that day, I ask us to consider one question. Over what did Jesus triumph? Let's pray. Lord, we have the advantage or perhaps the disadvantage of knowing how this week ends. And I hope that we keep that in mind as we think about the people who gathered around Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem, and they shout. And they shout, "Hosanna." I pray that we be mindful of what's going on in that moment and what is going to go on during the week there, as we think about that time and that place. Amen. So the passage says, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter Zion, the king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." So why does that matter? And I'm gonna go back to the passage from the Old Testament to see if that gives us a clue of what's going on in that moment. So I'm gonna read Zechariah 9:9 through 10. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule with extent, will his rule will extend from sea to sea and from a river to the ends of the earth. So why a donkey? Why not a war horse? Why not something spectacular? Well, you know, Zechariah tells us why. He says, because Jesus was coming not to conquer something that they thought he was going to conquer. He was coming to save them in a way that they did not yet understand. He was come to bring peace. I want to read this section. This is from Dr. Roger Barrier. He says, in the Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. 1 Kings 1:33 mentions Solomon riding on a donkey on the day of that he was recognized as the new king of Israel. And the mention of a donkey in Zechariah 9:9-10 fits the description of a king who would be righteous and having salvation, gentle. Rather than riding to conquer, the king would enter in peace. Jesus fulfills the prediction of Zechariah, and worldwide peace is proclaimed through by this humble king for the fulfillment of the angel's song back in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill for men. So a donkey, not an accident, very intentional, sending a message of who this Jesus was and why he was coming to Jerusalem. But they come in, and it's wild. The crowds went ahead of him. I'll read this passage in the ninth verse. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I'm old. So I have to tell you, every time I hear that, I think of something that probably most of you wouldn't think about. It's a musical. Jesus Christ Superstar. I'm sorry. Okay. So I just read the first line from that. Hosanna. Hey, Santa, 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 hey. Santa, hey. Santa, hey, Hosanna. But hey, JC, won't you fight for me? Santa Ho, Santa Hey, Superstar. The word Hosanna doesn't really mean what we typically think it means. We typically think that Hosanna and Hallelujah are kind of interchangeable, but they're not. Hosanna means, very specifically, we beg you to save us. Whereas Hallelujah means we sing the prayer of praises to the Lord our God. They're both important proclamations, but they're different. So why were they singing Hosanna? Well, Tom Brennan, the pastor of the Bible Church in Dubuque, Iowa, and someone I read from time to time, he says they were shouting Hosanna, the word Hosanna, in this context of Jesus' triumphal meaning, into Jerusalem simply means this, please save us. Every person who was shouting the word Hosanna was asking Jesus to save them. Hosanna was a desperate cry for help, much like a drowning person would yell if they were helpless and needed rescue. The Jews were looking to Jesus as their mighty deliverer who would free them from the Roman oppression. While the people were shouting Hosanna, in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they'd likely expected a conquering Christ who would restore their political power to the Jewish people and set up his kingdom. No wonder they're shouting. This is going to be their day of emancipation. So, Pharisees get a little upset with this. In a Luke reread, but some of the Pharisees said in the crowd, said to him, Teacher, please rebuke your disciples. Jesus responds, I tell you, if you remain silent, the very stones will cry out. Now, this reminds me of another time that the Pharisees were rebuked, this time by John the Baptist. I want to read that. This is from Matthew 3, 7. John the Baptist saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and you will not, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we are Abraham, and Abraham is our father. I tell you that these stones, God can bring up children to Abraham. Interesting. In both of those rebukes, we refer to the stones doing something pretty miraculous, taking up human form, becoming Abraham's children. I don't have a great basis for believing this, but I think what that means is that what is happening here is so important that if the humans there didn't do it, creation itself would do it. Something really important was happening with Jesus' triumphal entry. And if the people didn't shout, Hosanna, the stones themselves would. You know, in welcoming Jesus on that Palm Sunday, it's important for me to be mindful, and I share with you, that the people of Jerusalem got some things very right. But you know, they got some things wrong too. They were right to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem with those shouts of acclamation. I mean, if they didn't, the very rocks around them were going to do it for them. And they were right to recognize Jesus as Messiah, the Savior and Liberator, about whom they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they were wrong about how Jesus was going to go about saving them and about what he was going to save them from. People were looking for a Messiah who would save them from political oppression. John Parnell writes, the people wanted salvation and success, which means they wanted a Messiah to march into the city and do the hard business with Rome. They wanted to be free from Gentile oppression, even if by force, even if by threats and plagues and the sea split, as they recounted so well their own history. They wanted another Exodus, one that expelled the Romans. Instead, what they got by Friday morning was a bloodied has-been, a man in Roman custody, rejected by his own leaders, standing next to the infamous criminal called Barabbas. They wanted an incomparable king, but what they saw was a beaded blasphemer, or so they thought. The sounds of the crowd of Sunday, this Palm Sunday, would later be betrayed by the sounds of their stony hearts. Blessed is he would soon become, crucify him. They cheered the Jesus they wanted. They cried, crucify him, for the Jesus that they got. Perhaps we would do the same. John Parnell continues. We read of their response to the Jesus, and we shouldn't expect that we'd be all that different. The Pharisees and the people had their problems, and so do we. If we know our hearts apart from grace, if we could listen in on that crowd, we'd hear our shouts along with theirs. We'd hear our praise, hollow as it were, and then by Friday, ashamed, we'd hear our mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers. This makes me think of a strange book. It's entitled Imaginary Jesus by Mike Michalatos. There's an intro to it, and I like this. I'm going to read it. It says, Mike Michelotto's liked Jesus a lot. In fact, he couldn't believe how much they had in common. They shared the same likes, dislikes, beliefs, and opinions. So imagine Matt's astonishment when he finds out that the guy he knows as Jesus isn't. The point of that book is that just like the people on that Palm Sunday, we have a great tendency to create the Jesus that we want instead of the Jesus who really is. To this, Timothy Keller, who died this last year, writes, "Only if your God can outrage and challenge you will you know that you worship the real God and not a figment of your own imagination. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself." But the real Jesus really most certainly did outrage them, even as he does to us today. He outrages us with what the apostle proclaimed, the crucified Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews and a foolishness to the Gentiles. It's a hard word. That's how the week ends, almost. So on this Palm Sunday, I ask, who is the Jesus that we welcome into Albany, into Hub City, or into our lives? Is this the Jesus who comes on a horse of war, or the Jesus that comes on a donkey? A Jesus who takes all of the powers around us of evil, or the powers of evil within us? A Jesus who saves us by conquering, or a Jesus who saves us by dying? And over what did Jesus triumph? When we welcome Jesus into our city, into our world around us, and into our lives, are we welcoming someone who we expect to triumph over all the social and political oppressors, or the Jesus who comes to triumph over the oppression of our own sin? Palm Sunday, here's where I want to take out your little crosses, okay? It's a symbol of something. So, as Matt already pointed out, these crosses are made out of palm leaves. There are people who spend hours taking dried palm leaves and making these for us. By the way, I buy them, and then the money actually goes to support ministries in Africa. So, but I like the symbol of the palm cross because it brings together all of the events of this week. It's a palm for Palm Sunday, but it's also a cross for what happens at the end. And when we see it, it reminds us that the whole story is not today. The whole story is what we see when we get to Easter. We start with Hosanna. We cry out, Lord, save us. And by the end of this week, we cry out, Hallelujah, he is risen. And between all of that, as we think about the opportunities we have here at Hub City for Holy Week, you know, the things that are happening in the Bible, you know, Jesus goes into the temple, cleanses it. We love that story. He gets to throw the tables around and cast people out. And then he has the Last Supper, which we'll share together in a few minutes. I think about the prayers and the arrest in Gethsemane and the whole story of that. And we see the trials in front of the Sanhedrin and then in front of Pilate. And then the crucifixion, the darkness of that moment that for a reason we call Good Friday. And then, on Easter morning, an empty cross Savior who has raised and conquered the darkness of our own sin. But you know what? This cross even points to something further beyond. Because in the end, Jesus conquers everything. I'm reminded when Jesus is asked by Pilate, "Are you a king?" What does he say? He says, "Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Yeah, the kingdom is established, but it's not the kingdom we expected. But it is real, and it is eternal. The last verse I want to share is from Revelation. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'"